Let's take our Bibles and please open up to Acts of the Apostles, the 18th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 18. We've been working our way through this chapter and we're down to the remaining section. I want to read from verse 24 to the very end of the chapter. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Let us pray. Father, as we examine this portion of your holy word, we defer to the Spirit of God and his teaching ministry. Father, we admit our own ignorance to you. And Spirit of God, we want to be teachable. We want you to illuminate our minds. Give us a proper understanding. We pray that you'll give us wisdom to see how this text applies to our lives. We ask this, dear Father, in the name of your Son, of the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an old expression, birds of a feather flock together. There's a beautiful thing about the fellowship of God's people. It's a joy for me to be with brothers and sisters with whom I share like precious faith. But you know, there's a danger for us to live in or to exist in what I might refer to as a Christian bubble. We just want to be around Christians all the time, and we forget that there's a world around us of people who are living and walking in darkness. We can want to be with those who are just like us, and we could avoid being challenged or being pushed to new heights. It's easy for us to fall into a rut, to just kind of travel at the same speed, be stuck in the status quo. When we look in the scripture, we see that the Lord would cause us to take risks for his sake and for his kingdom. We're sometimes called to go, as it were, out on a limb for the kingdom of God, to, as we like to call it, step out in faith. And when you step out in faith, you break out of that comfort zone. It's scary. But we have to take that step of faith, and we have to trust that the Lord will be there to catch us. Well, we might like to play it safe, but as we look into the Word of God, we see that it's filled with risk takers. We see that in the apostles, in Peter, in James, and John. We certainly see that in the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And as we've been working our way through Acts chapter 18, we came across a couple. Their names are Priscilla and Aquila. They were a couple who were willing to take chances, to make moves, to use their gifts for God's kingdom. The last time we'll observe Priscilla and Aquila in this historical book, the book of Acts of the Apostles, is in this chapter and in this section we'll be looking at this evening. will also meet here this evening, a very fascinating man whose name is Apollos. And we're going to see how God brought Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila together, not only for the mutual welfare of each of them, but also for the good and welfare of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by looking at Apollos. We see that he is mentioned here in verse 24. Dr. Luke here is writing the account for us. Of course, he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving Luke to be a careful historian and to give this accurate account. And Dr. Luke speaks to us about a Jew. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. We're told he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. We notice that he is from Alexandria. If you look on a map, you'll see Alexandria is in Egypt, in North Africa, and it is located near the mouth of the Nile River. It was once a great cultural and educational city back there in the ancient world. It is said that at the time of Christ, there were about 1 million Jews living in the city of Alexandria. And so, though Apollos grew up outside of Israel, outside the land of Palestine, we note that he was reared in a Jewish cultural setting. He's a Jew. Now, we're not given the reason for his being in Ephesus, but there he is. And we'll be learning more about Ephesus. We've been learning about Ephesus in our morning sermons. But the next chapter has the Apostle Paul and his ministry in Ephesus. All of chapter 19 is about Paul's time in Ephesus. So as we move into the next chapter, we'll be looking at more about that city in detail. If we look at verse 24, we're given some insights into this man, Apollos, not only that he's a Jew, not only that he's a native of Alexandria, not only that he's in Ephesus, but we're told that he is an eloquent man, and we're told that he is competent or mighty in the scriptures. He's said to be here an eloquent man. In the New International Version, the word there is translated learned, and the Greek word is logios. The idea behind this Greek word logios is a person who is characterized by speaking with precision, a person who speaks with elegance, a person who can speak with force and persuasion, especially as a result of study. So some translations translate Apollos as being learned, others as eloquent, and both apparently would apply to this man. He was erudite, he was cultured, he was educated. Sometimes I've read writings of people, and they're very eloquent in the use of words, and then I hear them speak, and I think, wow, he better stick to writing. And other times, I come across people who are brilliant speakers, very eloquent speakers, but when they write, they don't have the ability. But when we look at Apollos, apparently he was gifted in communication. Whether he wrote, whether he spoke, he was eloquent, he was learned, and he was greatly used of God. We're told that he's not only learned and eloquent, a gifted orator, but we're told that he has a good grasp of the scriptures. When it says here that he was competent in the scripture, the Greek word is dunatos, and it means strong or powerful. The sense here is that he was skillful. He was qualified to do something well here. And in this case, it was he had a mastery of, of God's Word. Mighty in the Scriptures, competent in the Scriptures, skilled in the Scriptures. Of course, when Luke speaks about the Scriptures here, there was no New Testament penned at this point. And so as a Jew, he would be very knowledgeable of the Old Testament Scriptures. In verse 25, we're told that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, that latter part of verse 25 is somewhat enigmatic. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says, he knew only John's baptism. And as I try to understand this, what I concluded is that for some reason, Apollos left his home city, Alexandria, and he traveled to the land of Israel. And he was present when John the Baptist was about his ministry, when John was in the wilderness, when John was preparing the way for the Lord. What did John preach? Well, let me read to you out of the first chapter of Mark. Beginning in verse 4, we're told that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea, all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And what was his message? Well, we're told he preached this. Mark 1:7. After me, says John, comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. John says, I have baptized you with water, but he who is coming after me, who is mightier than I, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And when we look in John's gospel, John says in John 1:26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. And then the next day, John 1:29, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and what does he say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. It appears to me that Apollos is there among the throngs who had come out to hear John preach. He's listening to him, and he hears that John is the harbinger of Messiah, the Christ who is coming. He would take away the sins of the world, but he left. He went back to Alexandria or went somewhere else, but he wasn't there in Jerusalem and the land of Israel and Galilee when the Lord Jesus was doing his ministry. He knew that John was predicting the coming of Messiah. He knew about John's baptism. He knew that the Messiah would come and take sin away, but he didn't understand anything about the cross. He hadn't been confronted with the facts of the cross. He didn't know anything about the empty tomb that the Lord Jesus resurrected on the third day. He didn't know that he had ascended into heaven. He didn't know that he was seated at the right hand of the Father. He was unaware that the Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost. These were things he was unaware of because he had never been confronted with these facts. And we'll see by the time we get to the end of our message that God would use this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who were working with Paul as tent makers, listening to Paul's ministry. They're learning from the Apostle Paul. He's the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament. 13 letters we know that Paul wrote, who gives us keen insights into the theology of the cross. The empty tomb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. Priscilla and Aquila would understand things, and they would be used of God to inform Apollos in these great truths that he was unaware of. But we see that while he was unaware of certain truths he would become aware of shortly, he was an avid student of the Scriptures. And more than the fact that he was an avid student of the scriptures, he had a real desire to let people know what he had learned as he studied the Word of God. I think there's a real lesson for all of us to learn here. Apollos has an imperfect understanding of scriptures, of the Word of God at this point. But he didn't put his light under a bushel basket. If God has given you a certain amount of light, you know what God expects you to do with that light? He expects you to use it. We're not to take the light God gives us and to put it under a bushel basket, but we're to set it before all people that they might see the light. God doesn't waste his light. He expects, if he gives us insights, he expects us to share those insights, to use those insights. He expects us to be good stewards of everything that he gives to us, and that certainly includes what truth he has made known to us. Many years ago, as a baby Christian, I'm like 42 years now in Christ, or just about there, but when I was a young believer, 24 years old, I was living in Jerusalem. I was staying with an elderly American couple there. I was with them for 8 months. The first 8 months, I was a new believer. I was staying with a doctor and his wife, Renna and Clifford Jakewith. And I remember Renna saying to me, she said to me, if God gives you a Bible verse, then you use that Bible verse. And if you do that, God will give you two more. If you use those two Bible verses that God gives you, God will give you four Bible verses. If God gives you four Bible verses and you use those, God will give you eight Bible verses. When you take the truth God gives you and you use it, it's going to grow. It's going to grow. And in 42 years, I've been using those passages God gives me, and he's so gracious to keep giving me more and more understanding of his great and glorious word. This is what we see in Apollos. He had light. It was limited compared to what he was going to learn, but he received that light and he was willing to use that light. We're told in verse 25 that he spoke with fervor. He was fervent in spirit. The word for fervent, the Greek word, is zone. It means to be excited, to be enthusiastic. The sense is to be inflamed or to boil, to be or become emotionally inflamed, conceived of as water boiling. It's like boiling water. This is the kind of fervor and zeal that we would see if we were to listen to Apollos preaching. It wasn't some dry lecture that he was giving. He was speaking God's word, God's truth. He was on fire for the Lord. We find the same word used by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, where in the NIV we find it translated, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." In the King James Version, it says, "being fervent in spirit," which is what we find in the ESV as well, literally, "be boiling over in spirit." Apollos was so full of godly enthusiasm. He had the Word. The Word was in him. When you take the Word of God in you, if you really take it in prayerfully, you know what? It's not going to stay in you. It's got to come out. You take the Word of God in, you pray over it. You say, "Lord God, make this my reality," and I guarantee the Word of God is going to be found on your lips. You can't contain it because you're excited. And so we see that this man was boiling over in the Spirit. He was eager. He had to speak God's truth. Jesus made an interesting comment about John the Baptist in John chapter 5 and verse 35. Fascinating statement he makes there. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. A burning and a shining light. Think about that one. If there's going to be any outward shining, there has to be, first of all, an inward burning. That's the biggest, one of the biggest problems we have in the church today. No fire in the belly. You got to have fire in the belly. No inward burning, no outward shining. We tend to be so politely casual in our faith. Ask ourselves, where's our passion? Do we have a holy passion? Do we have a holy passion for God's glory? Do we have a Christ-like burden for the lost around us? Do we have a love for Christ's church? If I don't have such a passion, then who suffers? The world suffers. The church suffers. I suffer. You suffer. And so let us pray that we'll be like John the Baptist, having that inward burning, that we might have that outward shining, that we might be like Apollos, who was boiling over, fervent in the Spirit. It's easy for us to be lulled into deception. It's easy for us to be self-deceived. We think to ourselves, well, I can't really speak to anybody because I don't really know that much. If I only know a little bit more, then I'll be able to tackle the objections of those peoples around me. I'll be able to articulate the faith in a proper way. But I just need a little bit more knowledge. And once I have a little bit more knowledge, then I'm going to be ready to do battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is deception. Because you're never going to think you know enough. But I guarantee what little you may think you know about the Bible compared to the lost person that's walking up and down the streets, you know 1,000 times more than they know. Apollos took what knowledge he had and he used it. And God was pleased to bless him. So what we have to do is ask ourselves, what am I doing with the truth that God has given to me? Apollos had an accurate knowledge of what knowledge he had, but we'll see that it was not a full knowledge. He would learn much more. In verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and God in his providence had Priscilla and Aquila there. They heard him speak, and were told they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately or more perfectly. Here we have that Christ-centered, church-loving, married couple. There they are in this synagogue, and they're listening to this man preach boldly. And as they listen to him, they're impressed with his zeal. They're impressed with his boldness. And they're impressed with the accuracy of his knowledge of Jesus as far as it went. But they perceived it didn't go far enough. So they huddled together, Priscilla and her husband Aquila. And they had a conversation that perhaps went something like this. Boy, this man sure knows the scriptures. But he doesn't understand the fullness of the gospel. He needs more information, more knowledge about the person and the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Again, remember that they were tent makers. They worked with Paul, who made money when he needed as a tent maker. And I'm sure as they sat there plying their trade, Priscilla and Aquila would be asking the Apostle Paul, just like we would if we were with Paul, Paul, what do you understand about this? And Paul, what did you mean by that? And Paul, explain this more completely to me. It'd be great. I always like being around people that I know more about the Word of God than I do, because I pick their brains. I want to know. Teach me. Tell me what you know. What will you do with this text? And what about this or that? And so here they were. This one who speaks to us in his writings of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's Priscilla and Aquila. And now they're in this circumstance with Apollos. And they're saying, man, he's great. But he doesn't seem to understand what Jesus accomplished through his sacrifice upon the cross. He needs to know more about the substitutionary atonement. about the great exchange of Jesus giving himself on behalf of sinners. He needs to know more about the empty tomb and about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father's right hand. You see in Priscilla and Aquila a real love for the truth. And you also see not only their love for the truth, but you see their love for Apollos. The Lord has given us insights. Man, we got to share these insights with this man. He's a powerful preacher. As he receives more understanding, he'll be even greater as he stands and preaches God's truth. You see in this couple that they not only love the truth, not only do they love Apollos, but they're so gracious in their concern. Sometimes we come across a brother or sister that don't agree with us on some doctrinal matter, and we can just try to beat them up. You don't see that in Priscilla and Aquila. They don't attack him for his lack of knowledge. They don't belittle him in the front of others, displaying his ignorance. No, they're very concerned. If you had the NIV, it says they invited him to their home, and perhaps that's the meaning behind the word here, where they took him aside, but I don't doubt that Priscilla and Aquila took him into their home. They had churches in their home. They had the saints meeting in their home. So it's quite likely that they said, "Listen, Apollos, great message, man. Come on over. Priscilla will cook up a nice meal, and let's sit and let's discuss God's word." And so they did so. Great message, Apollos. But did you know that the one of whom you spoke has come? This Messiah. Did you know that this one of whom you're speaking, a Messiah, his name is Jesus, and he made a perfect atonement? Apollos would perhaps say, "Well, what do you mean? Please elaborate. I need to understand more." And they would say, "Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, and he did it by going to the cross of Calvary." And no doubt Apollos would say, "Well, can you support what you're telling me with Scripture?" And they would do so. They would turn to the Old Testament Scriptures and teach Apollos what it says there about Jesus the Christ. It's a real interesting experience that's taking place here between Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. Certainly, this couple was a very wise couple. And we see the teachability in Apollos. There's no sign of pride. No haughtiness. It says a lot about Apollos' character, doesn't it? In Proverbs 19:20, Solomon writes, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." Apparently Apollos knew that passage quite well. Proverbs 19:25, "Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge." Proverbs 16:20, "Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." I look at Apollos and I have to ask myself, do I have such a teachable attitude? Do I have a humble attitude? Am I open to receive further instruction in the Word of God? All of us should be asking, what can I learn from others? Can somebody less educated than me give me insights into the Word of God? When you compare the kind of training and learning, technical training and learning that Apollos had, Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers. They were blue-collar type folk. Not Apollos. He was sophisticated. in his training and in his understanding and his elocution. But he was willing to listen to these less educated people give their insights. Intellectually, Priscilla and Aquila were no match for Apollos. There's an old saying. Apparently Apollos knew it. If you're green, you're growing. You're learning. If you're ripe, you'll rot. I always have to be aware that I don't know everything. And in fact, the more I know about the Word of God, the more I know how little I know about the Word of God. How deep and how high and how wide the truth of God really is. The exchange that took place between Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila was a classic example of the truth that's expressed in Proverbs 27:17. You know what that says, right? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And also the truth that Jesus expressed in Matthew 23:12, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Another passage I read early on in our service, in Psalm 32, I love these two passages, Psalm 32, 8 and 9. It's a promise that God makes to us as people. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye. God wants to teach me. And he uses people. He's given the gift of teaching to people in the church. We have a history, a glorious history as Christians. We can sit on the shoulders of giants. We can go back and read the writings of the Puritans. We can learn so much from the studies that these people have done for us. God says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. And then there's this warning. Don't be like a horse. Don't be like a mule. A horse is wild. A mule is stubborn. He says, don't be like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or they'll not stay near you. If the Lord God says, I want to teach you, and he's given me the Holy Spirit to be my teacher, then I should be saying, Lord, I'm here. Lord, speak to me. Lord, give me insight. Give me the ability to be able to discern error from truth. Help me to know your word so I know this plumb line, so I have this perfect understanding here, this perfect pitch that I have from your word and your spirit, so I can identify that which is going to take me off on some kind of bunny trail. I want to stay true to the truth of God. I want to know your word, a humble attitude. Jesus says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We have to realize we're not in competition with one another. We're brothers and sisters in the cause of the gospel. We see that God blessed Apollos. He exalted him. And we see that he would become enfolded in the church at Corinth. He is learning more and more about the grace of God in Christ, and he is motivated by that love and grace of God for him. And he's eager to serve. He's desirous to make a difference. Where do we see that? Look at verse 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So he wants to go. Apollos wants to go to Achaia. Achaia was the province of which Corinth was the chief city. So he wants to go to the province of Achaia. And so the brothers there in Ephesus wrote to other brothers in Corinth and Achaia and said, welcome him. And when he showed up, he was of great help to those who by grace had believed. He was a great help to the church. God raises up people and God sends people out. This is God's work that we're reading about here. And we see in verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, powerfully refuted the Jews in public, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Christ. All of scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament pointing us to him. New Testament pointing us to him. All of scripture shows us that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah, the one first promised in Genesis 3:15. You know, as we look at this, hopefully we see that knowledge is not an end in and of itself. For some people it is. They just like to learn stuff. That's it. They're just interested in learning. No practical application of the knowledge. But with Apollos, with Priscilla and Aquila, with us as Bible believers, we're not just to be amassing a bunch of information, accurate information, biblical information. But God is telling us that the knowledge that he gives to us is to have a good practical end to it. There are Christians who are happy to attend meetings. They love good preaching. They gorge themselves on good, in fact, great Christian literature. They may even be theological wizards. But what are they doing with the knowledge? Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. When God teaches us sound doctrine, when he gives us insights into his word, should always have a practical end to it. When I learn about the doctrine of the Trinity, when I study the deity of Christ, do I just simply learn these things so I can find a Jehovah's Witness and beat up on that Jehovah's Witness? That's not the point of it. I want to know who my God is so I can worship him properly, humbly, graciously, eagerly. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The end of all knowledge that we receive should be to the glory of God, to reach the lost, to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, what are you doing with the truth that God has given to you? Are you using it? Are you open about your faith as you go through the day? Are you praying for open doors to share the truth of God with others that God brings across your path? Again, you might think you know so little, but compared to the typical person that's walking the streets of America today, you know volumes more about God's truth than they do. Are we putting our light under a bushel basket, or are we placing it out front where all can see it? Are we teachable? Are we open to have our faith challenged? Or do you think that you're beyond learning anything new? Are you hungering and thirsting for more and more of God's truth, more and more illumination on the Word of God? Remember, if you're green, you're growing, but once you're ripe, you'll surely rot. Do we realize that all of God's truth has a practical end to it? Let's purpose in our hearts to use what little we have, because our perceived little is far more than the average person is aware of. Let's humbly trust the Lord for more insight as we move forward, and remember that what he gives to us is to be for his glory. It is to be for the strengthening of his church. And it is for the spreading of his good news to the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this narrative we have here. We thank you for this church history book we have. We call Acts of the Apostles. And Father, we're amazed at these accounts that are recorded for us. We know that there could have been many other instances that were recorded, but this is what you wanted us to have. You wanted us to be able to read about Apollos. You wanted us to know these facts about him. You wanted us to see the lives of Priscilla and her husband Aquila, and how you brought these people together in your good providence, that they might be of mutual benefit one to another. And this encounter they had one with another was to serve your church greatly at that time. How many profited from the ministry of Apollos? How many profited from the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila? Only eternity will tell. But Father, we recognize that these were just people of flesh and blood. They were ordinary people who were saved by your grace, and you were pleased to work in them in an extraordinary way. Father, I pray that you'll use us. Help us to have a love for the word. Help us to have a holy zeal for you. Give us a Christ-like passion for the lost around us, and give us a great love for the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you have allowed us to spend this time together in your word this evening. I pray, Father, that we're all the richer because of it. And we do pray our prayers through your Son, your unspeakable Son, your blessed Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.